The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Somebody yelled something. I hope it was a good and not a terrible, just terrible. Welcome, welcome. My name is Devin, the lead pastor here at Summerside, and glad that you are here. And let me start with this. Really, how are you doing? I mean, really, some awesome, because, you know, we come together here and we sing all of these songs and we reflect on the good things that God has done for us and the what Jesus has done to make us his own. And I just have to say that, you know, if you don't feel a constant awareness of God's presence, if you don't constantly feel in sync with what God is doing, if you don't feel just the warm fuzzies of the grace and mercy and compassion of Jesus every day, every moment of every day, well, then you might not be a Christian. Oh, wait. Hey, obviously I'm joking, right? Right, we're joking. Some of you are like, uh-oh. This sermon's about to get weird real fast. No, obviously I'm joking, right? Because if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you'll recognize that there are seasons that are a little bit difficult. If you read the saints of old, those who have gone before us following Jesus, you'll see that there are often times that they struggled and that they wrestled with wondering, what is God doing in my life? What's the plan here, God? Why are you silent? Have you ever experienced that? You feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, right? You're pouring your heart out and you're wondering, is God listening to his iPod somewhere? Because it just seems like I'm not getting through. We've all been there. And so whether you've been there and somehow made it through, somehow worked through that, or you're there now, or you're new to this following Jesus and you've just become a Christian recently, and up until now, everything's been sunshine and roses. There's going to come a time when you are going to face this reality. And so today, we're going to learn and we're going to look at how we walk through these difficult times when we're waiting on God, when God is doing things in our life that don't seem to make sense, when bad things or chaotic things are happening in our lives and we're wondering, God, do you even know what you're doing here? My hope today, as we look at the book of Exodus, is that you and I will be equipped, that we'll be trained, that we'll see how it is that God wants us to live our lives and to walk by faith in those difficult times. So get your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 15. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 15 and go to the end of the chapter. Exodus is the second book of the Old Testament. So if you start at the beginning, you have Genesis and then you have Exodus. Let's do a little recap here so we can understand the context of what we're studying, right? So God chooses a guy named Abraham. He walks beside him, he works in his life, and he makes these promises to this guy named Abraham that someday, through Abraham's descendants, God was going to reverse the effects of the fall, of what Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, their sin and their trespass and their rebellion against God, all of the negative effects of that, God promises to this guy named Abraham that he's going to redeem all things. It's incredible. And Abraham has sons who have sons who have sons, and the line continues, but eventually the line from Abraham ends up in Egypt. And for 400 years, Israel, which has now become a nation, is waiting on the promises of God to be fulfilled. And things go from bad to worse. Not only are they not in the land that is promised to them, but they have become slaves in Egypt. They are oppressed in Egypt. All of these promises of God that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people are there looking at the reality saying, this doesn't seem like much of a plan, God. This doesn't seem like what you promised to the forefathers, to the patriarchs. They were waiting on God, trying to navigate and figure out his plan. God rescues this little baby named Moses, and he's raised in Egypt. He eventually kills somebody, and he is he runs from the law, ends up out in the desert, goes to a well, meets his bride, right? Kind of a typical how we met story. And then he ends up in the desert as a shepherd, right? Moses has left his people behind. He has left everything behind. He's walking in the desert as a shepherd with no thoughts or no prospects necessarily for the future. And God intervenes. God comes looking for Moses. God calls Moses from the burning bush. And so what we're doing in the last couple of sermons is we're walking very slowly through this burning bush encounter. And what we're going to see today is that Israel was wondering and waiting, trying to figure out God's plan. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the words that God gives to Moses, the encouraging words that God gives to Moses, and we're going to parallel those with the promises that we as Christians who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus are given in the New Testament. Okay? You following me? So we're going to look at what God says to Moses and see how the promises and the encouragement and the words of grace that God gives Moses is the same as what we see in the New Testament. It's the same for you and I. Israel is facing a situation for 400 years. A situation that you and I at some point in our journey in following Jesus are going to have to navigate. So we need to be prepared and we need to learn. Okay? Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. Here's the first thing that we're going to learn. When you're waiting on God and can't see what He's doing, you trust in His good plans for the future. When you're waiting on God and you're trying to puzzle out His plan, trying to navigate the chaos, the seeming chaos in your life, the first thing that you need to recognize is that you can trust that He has good plans for your future. Look at verse 15. God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." Here's what God says here. Moses, you're looking at the situation where your people are in bondage for 400 years. But there's going to come a time that the intimate name that I've just revealed to you, the I Am, is going to be praised in my people from generation to generation. God says, generations from now, people are going to know me. They are going to know my name. They're going to call on my name. A few verses earlier in verse 12, right? God says to Moses, "Moses, this is a sign to you. Someday you and the people are going to be back here, right at this very mountain. And you're going to be worshiping me right at this very mountain." He says, "Moses, I have a good plan for you and the people going forward." He says, "I know it looks overwhelming. I know it looks chaotic. I know it looks like evil is winning, but I have a good plan for the future of my people," God says. He tells Moses that when you're in this valley and you can't see what God is doing, you trust that He has good plans for you in the future. And this is exactly the same as what we find in the New Testament. And there are times that we can't understand, we can't lay hold of or really comprehend what God is doing, but the good news of the gospel is that not only does Jesus provide forgiveness from sin, not only does He remove our shame and our guilt, not only does He give us meaning and purpose, but He has a future for His people. Okay, I grew up in a very conservative, kind of fundamentalist Baptist church. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was reduced down to a ticket to heaven. Right? It was all about saying a prayer to get you to heaven someday. And it missed out on the fullness of the good news of Jesus. It took one aspect of the gospel and elevated it above all the others. And so the indwelling power of the Spirit to help us as Christians live holy lives and actually obey God, that was never talked about. The removal of shame and guilt, that was never talked about. It was all about a ticket to heaven someday. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, then say this prayer and you'll end up in heaven someday. Okay? We can't fall into that trap. Likewise, though, I'm finding that more and more, as I interact with different church leaders, it seems though like this component of a future hope is minimized. We don't have to choose between one or the other. We don't have to choose between the good news of Jesus being about an eternity with our Maker and all of the benefits of the gospel right now. Both are true. But today, right now, I want to emphasize God does in fact have a good plan, because listen to me. No matter what you are facing right now, no matter what you are struggling through right now, no matter the chaos or the hurt, there is coming a day, if you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, that He is going to come back and remake this world. There is coming a day when we will see our Maker face to face, when He will wipe away every tear from our eye, when He will remake us, when we will experience the resurrection, and there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more dying. There will be no more wondering, God, what are you doing in my situation? God, what is going on in my life? There is coming a day when the good things that we long for are going to be met when we fully see our Maker. One guy who understood this is Jesus' friend Peter. This is what Peter, Jesus' friend, says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. New birth, regeneration. Those who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus. He has given us, he says, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And, what? Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. What Peter is saying here is that not only have we been saved, okay, that new birth, that living hope, not only have we been saved as Christians, when we placed our faith and our trust, we are saved from the penalty of sin, we're also being saved from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit. We will one day be saved from the presence of sin. There is an inheritance for the people of God, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, that is being kept for them. This is a truth that will sustain you. This is a reality that will give you strength when you are struggling. Because your life, if you have, and I'm speaking specifically right now and only to those who have placed their faith in Jesus, who would say, Jesus is my King and I'm following Him. Listen to me. The chaos in your life, it's not going to be there forever. The pain that you are going through, it's not going to be there forever. The sickness, the uncertainty, the relational breakdown, the depression, the financial struggles, the regrets, they're not going to be there forever. Because God has a good plan for His people. Someday in the new creation, when Jesus returns and remakes all things, we will be resurrected and given new bodies and inherit the new creation that God has prepared for those who love Him. You may be struggling today, and I want you to take this message and ask God to press it deep into your heart. It's not always going to be like this. This momentary affliction, as Paul says, that we're facing right now, is nothing compared to the good plans that God has prepared for us. And generations from now, when we're all dust, those who have placed their faith and their trust in Jesus will experience the wholeness of life that we long for. When you're waiting on God and you don't know what He's doing, when you are struggling or walking through the valley, or you are uncertain, this is a truth that will sustain you. Seal this to your heart. God says to Moses in the burning bush, it's not always going to be this way. I have a plan for the people and I am working it for good. And it's the exact same for you and I. The hardships and the struggles that you are facing now, the things that make you wonder about God's plan, it's not always going to be this way. Let this sustain you as you follow Jesus. Let this give you strength as you follow Jesus. It's not always going to be like this. That is a living hope that will sustain you. Now, here's the second thing that we're going to see at the burning bush. When you are waiting on God and can't see what He's doing, you can trust that He is in control even when you can't see Him. You can trust that God is ruling and reigning even when it doesn't feel like it. Look at the text, verse 16. He says, "Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have what? Watched over you. And I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of your misery into Egypt. Out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Think about what Moses is hearing here. Okay? God says to him, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Moses, God is working out His plan. In Genesis 15, verse 13, God tells Abraham that the people are going to be in Egypt for this period of time. Right? God has been working. God is in control, even when the people can't see it. He says, "I am protecting you. I've heard what's happening. I've been working all the way back to Abraham, and I will continue to work generations from now. I am in control, Moses, even when you can't see it." You think about God's providence. If you go back and read the book of Genesis, when the patriarchs and their families end up in Egypt, it's all by God's sovereign providential plan, right? The way that He uses Joseph and the way that his brothers sold him into slavery. But God uses all of that. God is in control even when we can't see it or even when it doesn't feel like it. God was sovereign and in control in preserving Moses as a baby. You can read about that earlier in Exodus. God is sovereign and in control in leading Moses to a specific well in the wilderness where he's going to meet his future wife and he's going to get connected with the tribe. God is in control in Moses' route as a shepherd. He ends up in the far end of the desert and there God meets him. God is not scrambling trying to figure things out. He is in control even when it doesn't feel like that. Man, this is good news to Moses. This sustains him in the face of what seems like chaos. And it's the exact same in the New Testament. It's the exact same for you and I. God is in control even when we can't see it. Fundamental to being a Christian is the recognition that Jesus is King. Jesus is King over every ruler, every nation, every corporation. Jesus is King over the forces of nature and the far expanses of the cosmos. Jesus is King over you, over me, and our stupid mistakes from the past and the stupid mistakes that we're going to make in the future. Jesus is the absolute and unrivaled King of all. That's what it means, essentially, to become a Christian, is to say, "I'm not King, Jesus. You are King, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to submit to your kingship." Do you recognize how this takes the pressure off? We get frustrated, we get overwhelmed, we're just ground into the dirt when we feel like we're not in control. When we feel like we can't keep all the balls up in the air. The good news is that the pressure's off. You don't have to be in control. You don't have to be the king. You already have one. And He's all-powerful and completely sovereign. This is what the Apostle Paul notes in a very famous and in many ways incredibly inspiring and encouraging verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm going to put it up. "And we know that for those who," what? "Love God," okay, "those who have submitted to Jesus, who are following Him, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." We know that those who love God, all things work together for good, with one exception. Do you see any exception in that verse? Right? With one caveat, with one kind of amendment, with one qualifying statement. What does the text actually say? All things. all things. All things in Greek means all things in English. Don't overthink it. And I know that as soon as I say that, some of you here are saying, Devin, I don't buy that. Because you don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know what's been done to me. You don't know the hurts that I've experienced. How could God possibly use those things for good? And that is an important question that we don't shrink back from. Okay? I'm not here to provide you with empty platitudes that won't sustain you when life gets hard. And let me say this. If that's you and you would say, Devin, this concept seems absurd to me in light of what I'm experiencing, I want to say that I hear you and I understand that pain and that angst, and I've been there myself. And this is an incredible question that in many ways will take your life to fully navigate and walk through. How can God use all things for good? I can't give you every definitive answer. I can't explain to you the details of your situation and how this verse applies, but I can do this. I can give you the foundation that you need to trust in God. You will never believe that God works all things together for good until you see and know His heart. You'll never trust Him to work all things together for good until you see His love and affection for you. And the way that this happens, the first step in understanding God's control of all things and how He's working them together for good, is to come to the cross and fall down before Jesus. Because it's at the cross where Jesus, the perfect Son of God, is crucified, that we see the love of God displayed. We see the lengths that He was willing to go to make us His own. We see that He was willing to overturn everything, to come and be a man, to suffer and die, to make you and I His own. I tell you what, I may not know how He's going to work this for good, but I will know that I can trust Him. When I see His love and His affection poured out in Christ and Jesus giving His life for us, that's the kind of God you can trust. That's the kind of God that you can say, Jesus, I may not understand how You're working all things together for good, but I have seen Your love and Your affection displayed, and so I am letting go of control. I mean, I've been there, right? I've had loss in my life and hardships and hurt. We've experienced that. The only thing that sustained me was knowing that Jesus was somehow in control, and even if I didn't get all the answers, the one answer that I'm given in the cross is that Jesus loves us, and He loves us in an active and powerful way, and that we can fall down before Him and say, Jesus, I don't get it, but I'm trusting in You. That's the foundation for navigating the chaos in your life and trusting that God is working all things together for good. That's where it comes from. And secondly, if you would say, okay, Devin, that helps, but it still hurts, I would say it's supposed to. That's life. But the gospel also shows us that Jesus, the God-man, identifies with sinners like you and I. He identifies with our weakness. He knows what it's like to suffer loss, to be betrayed, to suffer hurt, to be in physical pain. And Jesus is a God that you can go to and fall down and say, Jesus, it hurts. And He says, I know. He's not uncomfortable with your pain and with your struggle and with your hardship. That when the path that we are on and God's plan doesn't make sense, we can fall down before Him and say, I trust You because of the gospel. I trust Your heart in this, and I'm taking all of my hurt and all of my pain and I'm giving it to You. Because You are a God who sympathizes and understands and draws close to sinners in our time of need. You will never believe that God is working all things together for good until you see His heart. And that happens when we come to the cross, we open our Bible, and we look at Jesus in the Gospels, in the Bible, revealed to us, and the lengths that He was willing to go to make us His own. That is a God you can trust. That is a God that you can trust and relinquish control. Now, here's the third thing that we see. God is going to say to Moses that at a fundamental level, when you are waiting on God and you can't see what he's doing, you just need to trust in his unrivaled power. You need to trust in his unrivaled ability, his ultimate authority to work. Take a look at what the text says here. We're going to read from verses 18 all the way down to 21. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and to say to him, the Lord, right? Capitalized, the I am that we talked about earlier in the text. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Let us go. We want to worship Jesus. We want to worship the true God, right? Look at verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards you, so that when you leave, you will not go out empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, and any woman living in her house, for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. What he's saying here, what God is teaching him, is that at a fundamental level, this battle, this struggle, doesn't rely on Moses' own ability. Moses is going to go into Pharaoh's court, the most powerful man in the world, and say, let the slaves who do all the cheap labor go. How do you think that's going to go for him? Right? The Pharaohs haven't really evidenced any kind of compassion or social justice awareness or anything like that, right? It's been pretty hard. Moses can't go on his own authority. He needs somebody else to work deliverance. And God says, I will step in. I'm going to pick a fight with the most powerful man, nation, and army in the world. And I will compel him with a strong hand. He says, Moses, you don't need to worry about it. I am with you. It's my battle. I'm the one working deliverance. You're not the Messiah in this whole equation here, Moses. It's all based off of God's own power and ability. His unrivaled power to deliver is what we're talking about. The second thing you'll notice here is that God has unrivaled power not only to deliver, but also to bless. I mean, think about this. God is going to do something in the hearts of the Egyptians to make them favorably disposed to the Israelites, so that when Israel flees, they are going to go out like a conquering army, having plundered the Egyptians. Plunder means to, you know, you kind of go, you storm a village and you take everything that's of value. So although they are slaves running for their lives, trying to find freedom, they are going to be essentially the victorious army in all of this. They are going to be the ones that come out ahead. They are going to be blessed. So God has unrivaled power to deliver and to bless. And essentially, that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's the gospel. Who are you trusting? Who has the ability to save you? Who has the power to deliver you? Who are you looking to? Are you looking to your own ability to somehow garner enough good works that merits God's salvation? You don't have that kind of power. I don't have that kind of power. We look to the one who has the power to deliver, and that is Jesus. Who has the power to bless you, to bring about good in your life? Is it you? That if somehow you tick enough boxes, if somehow you impress God enough, if somehow you play church well enough, that God will then see you and will reward you with grace. That's not salvation. That's what Luke was talking about earlier, that we are saved by grace. It's grace alone. Who has the power to deliver you? Who has the power to bring about good in your life and bless you? It's Jesus who has that. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's the good news of the gospel. And it's the good news in the hardships that you're facing right now. We never stop praying. We never stop hoping. We never stop longing for God to step into a situation and to deliver. He may, or He may not. But He has the power and the ability. If you're facing sickness, relational breakdown, hardships, financial strains, we don't give up as Christians because we have been born again into a living hope. We serve a God who does have the power to deliver. And so we pray and we fast and we long for Jesus to work in our midst. We don't give up. We don't give up. We have a living hope. For 400 years, Israel has been waiting on God, trying to navigate and figure out what His plan is. They had heard of the promises made long ago to the forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet here they are, waiting, trying to make sense of God's plan. And like I said earlier, maybe you're there today. And maybe your life is chaotic and it seems like God is absent. Or maybe everything's going just great. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but typically God works in our life and develops us and develops character through hardship. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready. You need to have a foundation that is founded on who God is and what He has done for us. If you're in that storm right now, or if you're heading into it, keep these things in mind. You can trust in His good plans for the future. It's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this way. Someday, if you have trusted in Christ, all the hardship that you are now facing will be nothing compared to the beauty of seeing Jesus, our King, face to face. You can trust that He is in control, even when it doesn't feel like it. Because the God who is in control of all things is the same God who gave His life for us on the cross. That's a God you can trust. That's a God that you can pour your heart out to. That is a God that you can weep in front of and be embraced by and be welcomed by. And that is a God that you can trust His power. His unrivaled, sovereign, majestic power to deliver and to bless. Maybe you're there now, or maybe it's coming next week. But we need to be prepared with a deep faith rooted in Jesus, rooted and built on who God is and what He's done. And I'll say this, that the band's going to start coming up now. We're going to close in a few songs. Okay, for those of you who don't know, we're a very low judgment kind of place. Okay, so I'm going to invite you, if you are struggling right now, you would say, God's plan in my life, His work in my life doesn't make sense. I'm going to invite you just to come forward. I'll be here. Maybe some of the elders will come down if there's a few people that come. And we would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you and help you walk through the hardship in your life. I'll be right up here. Nobody's going to judge you if you come. And hey, don't come down out of sympathy. I'm not going to be nervous or insecure if nobody comes. But maybe you're there right now. Maybe you would say, God's plan in my life doesn't make a lot of sense. I need somebody to pray with me and to walk with me. I'll be right here. Summerside, I love you. Let me pray for you and bless you. Father, I am sure that there are brothers and sisters here today, right now, who are hurting, who are wondering, who are waiting and unsure of the path that you have for them. God, they feel like they're in a valley and there's no end in sight. Jesus, may the glorious light of the gospel shine out even in those dark, deep spots of the valley. May you cause us as your people to be rooted in you, to have a foundation of understanding of reality, a worldview that is based, God, on who you are and what you have done for us, that the same God revealed in delivering Egypt, Israel from Egypt, in the burning bush, is the same God that we see crucified on a cross and raised from the dead, victorious. Jesus, I commit us as your people to your hands. Comfort those who need comforted, and strengthen those who are going to need it for the trials that come around the corner. Jesus, all of this is for you. Amen.